of the woods. He's here at Coast Hills, and I know you've got grandkids and stuff that you're able to watch and enjoy in that last little program as well, right here at Coast Hills. So it's so good to have you share with us this morning, Paul, and look forward to hearing what God has put on your heart.
Thank you. What an act to follow. My little granddaughter was the lamb. So Wayne offered me a choice, be the lamb or preach, and this is definitely the easier part. We're doing an Advent series here at Coast Hills around journeys, four specific journeys that have a lot to teach us about our own life, and not just God's journey toward us, but our journey in life as well. And so we want to look this morning just for a few minutes at the journey that Joseph and Mary took to Bethlehem. So I'm going to read again the scripture that we heard the children do beautifully this morning from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. Thank you, my son. That's not in the text. That was. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Luke describes in these short, terse sentences the beginning of the miracle of God being born into humanity. The story begins with a journey, a walking journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. The distance, 155 kilometers. Mary, somewhere between 8 and 9 months pregnant. The text begins with a problem that scholars have debated about for many, many decades. The census was required by Herod the Great, but Quirinius, man, that's a hard word to pronounce, produced a census in AD 6, and that we know because Josephus, an early historian, writes about that in his book called Antiquities. And so this debate goes on. Is Luke accurate? Does he really know what he's talking about, that the census was taken when Jesus was born? Finally, after decades, you know, scholarship sometimes misses the obvious. And actually, within the last 10 years, the general belief now and understanding of scholarship is that in those days, a census took years and years to complete. If you think when our government does a census and the data is only available, what, 2-3 years later, imagine how many years it takes for a census in antiquity to be completed. And so there really is not a major problem in the text. If we understand that the census took probably at least 6 years to complete. So Joseph and Mary are heading toward Joseph's ancestral town, the city of David. Again, an understanding of antiquity is that Mary was not required to be there. It was the men who had to register for their family. So the obvious question is, 8 months pregnant, are you kidding? Walking 155 kilometers, and I know there's some belief, unfounded, that Mary would have ridden a donkey. Anybody here tried to ride a donkey? It is not a happy experience. There is a very bony backbone, and you think, 8 months pregnant, are you kidding me? Riding a donkey? Maybe, from time to time. The question we have about Mary, why did you have to go? You had plenty of support at home. Why go? And some commentaries I've read just make me laugh. Well, you know, they had this love for one another. They didn't want to be apart. Yeah, I don't think so. The question of why Mary went with Joseph betrays our own understanding of journey, and that's what I really want to talk about just for a few moments this morning. As we step back and we ask the question, Mary, why did you go? Look at what the scripture teaches us about Mary's life prior to this journey. Mary went to see Elizabeth, a relative. And as soon as she came into Elizabeth's presence, the baby moved in her womb, and Elizabeth, who was a prophetess, spoke prophetically to Mary. And the power of Elizabeth's prophetic word to Mary about the baby she was carrying and the fulfillment of the prophets, Mary believed. And out of Mary came this amazing song. And she said, as a summary, or if you will, a reason for why this moment produced such a song of worship in her, she said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." As we step back, why did Mary go on the journey? Because she paid attention to the prophets and to the Spirit. If you will, she was a woman who paid attention to the teaching of the Word and the counsel of the Holy Spirit. It moved her to engage a journey that was risky for her and for the child, extremely uncomfortable. She went because she was listening to the prophet and to the spirits. What was Elizabeth's word? In Luke chapter 1, verse 45, Elizabeth said to her, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Mary was a woman who listened to the prophets and to the Spirit. She paid attention to the Word and the Spirit, and even to the point of taking irrational measures. In other words, irrational to those around, irrational to us. That's what happens when you listen to the Word and to the Spirit above all else. What were the prophecies? They began in Numbers 24 when Balak was asking Balaam to pronounce a curse upon Israel. Balaam was a prophet. Obviously, a prophet with struggles in his life. One foot on one side of the line, one foot on the other side of the line. But this we know, that Balaam, when the word of the Lord came to him, he could not do anything but say what God had spoken to him. And the first prophetic word about the birth of the Christ child comes from Numbers 24, verse 17. This is what he says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel." And Balaam is saying, "I see something, but not yet." This already but not yet theme of what our life is now. This side of the cross, living in the presence of Jesus, but do we see him? Not yet. Do we know the fullness of the power of God? Already but not yet. And Balaam sees this, and it's recorded in Numbers 24. It's the first prophetic declaration that the prophets of Israel began to write about and began to remember. From there we go to the book of Micah, chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. "But you Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler of Israel." Listen to this. "Whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth." Why did Mary go on the journey? She listened to the prophets. She took them into her soul and lived according to the counsel of the Holy Spirit. The prophet Jeremiah, chapter 23, verse 5, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is right and just in the land." The prophet Isaiah in chapter 9, "For to us a child is born, to us a son will be given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And Mary is listening to the word of the prophets and the counsel of the Spirit. And when Elizabeth speaks to her in the power of the Holy Spirit, she knows that her husband, to whom she will journey, is of the line of David. Again, from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Why is this so countercultural? Why is this way of living so difficult for us to relate to? Back in 1955, a fellow by the name of Jack Kerouac, lived for a number of years in a drug-hazed lifestyle and wrote a book called Road Trip, or On the Road, I should say. And in 2012, a man by the name of Mark Sayers wrote an amazing insight on how that book, that story of his life, was used by the powers of darkness for generations now to influence our understanding of life. Whether you have read the book or not, you and I have been influenced by it. Sayers writes in his book about Jack Kerouac, in a period of conformity and conservatism, Kerouac bounced around New York City in a drug-hazed cloud of sexual energy. Though unusual and deviant at the time, his lifestyle was far more like the typical young adult lifestyle of their 21st century, a lifestyle defined by a thirst for experience and travel, recreational drug use, a fear of yet the desire for community and commitment, a promiscuous approach to sexuality, the desire to make it the contrary approach to faith, and few qualms about returning home to mom when money runs out. Kerouac called for a road trip lifestyle based on experience and pleasure, sexual exploration and spiritual exploration, mobility and self-discovery. Kerouac saw a vision, and he wrote about it. He called it the backpack vision. Pardon me. Oh, man. Okay. 'Tis the season. In most cultures around the world, life is processed through the idea of home. Home is not just a place where we live. It's a place where we find the deepest connection. Home was a family and a place of community, a place of belonging. Home, until recent generations, unified the world. It unified work. It unified the most significant relationships. It unified spiritual life and recreational life. It was a way of life, and it has been and still is in many parts of the world. But over the course of time, Western culture has rearranged its life around a tradition called the road. And so now our culture is defined by at least these five realities. Spirituality is preferred now to organized religion. Love is a feeling. It's not a discipline. If something is mundane, then it's boring, and look for something more exciting. Individual freedom always triumphs community. We do what we like as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. You can think of maybe more thematic statements that define our culture. Jack Kerouac's story in the mid-50s has influenced us all. The journey of Mary and Joseph is a call to be countercultural, to orient our life around the Word and the Spirit. One way to frame the difference is to think for a minute about the difference between pilgrims and wanderers. Wanderers don't care where they end up, as long as it's not back at home. Wanderers don't care who they journey with. Wanderers care about themselves. Pilgrims know where they're going. Pilgrims care about who they journey with. Listen to the word of the psalmist as he describes this life. And in the middle of the psalm, there's this amazing verse that says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." Thank you. I'll gladly receive all medications. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, those whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. They pass through the valley of Baca," and that's a descriptor of dark days, days where evil overwhelms goodness, days where darkness seems to triumph. And David, in writing this psalm, says, "Blessed are those who understand life as pilgrimage, because when they go through dark places, they transform the worst of the days." And he says, they actually turn that place into a place of springs. Psalm 84. Pilgrims versus wanderers. Our culture lauds or glorifies or praises being a wanderer. But it is pilgrims who understand what life is really all about. They long for a home, an ultimate home, a spiritual home. In the journey, they begin to understand creation in the light of that longing and see, as David saw in Psalm 84, that even the sparrows find the greatest rest and presence in this home that is yet to be found. And so the pilgrim opens himself to God with this amazing revelation that it is God Himself who loves to walk with us on the journey. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage." Psalm 84 is actually what's known as a genre of writing called pilgrim songs. And as people made journeys to Jerusalem or journeys to their ancestral home for various festivals and times of worship, they sang. They sang songs on the road. And this is a pilgrim song. It's a song that reminds the pilgrims as they're journeying together, what are we doing? Mary, why are you undertaking this journey? King David wrote about this. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrims." In the singing of these songs, they tell the story. They tell the story of themselves as a people who understand home. Home here and home yet to come. They tell the story of journeying together, the value and the power of community, of being committed together, belonging. And they remind each other of the power of their story. The opening verses of Psalm 84, what's in view? The temple. The place of the King. The throne of the Almighty. It's coming into view. The one who promises not just to remain on His throne, but to walk through us, with us through the valleys. The one who one day will lay out a banquet feast in the presence of our enemies. The tone of Psalm 84 is of those who know where they are going and can't wait to get there. Mary, why did you go? Because at the core of your being, you are a pilgrim, aren't you? You are not a wanderer. Pilgrimage, in the most literal sense, is physical journey with a spiritual purpose. Pilgrims have heard a story. That story has come and captivated their own story, and the two have become one. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to have the story of his life, the reality of who he is, come and just fill us so that we also now are paying attention to the Word and to the Spirit. His story is our story. And we journey like pilgrims. We live like pilgrims, not like wanderers. Easy, isn't it, though, to wander? Jesus sat his disciples down one day, and he said, listen, I need to say something to you. I want you to understand something in your mind that you will never forget. Abide in me. Abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Abide in me. Why does he teach that? Because we are so tempted to wander and to forget that journey is about being pilgrims. We're so consumed with little stems instead of the main vine. And when we attach ourselves to a little stem, we take the life out of it, and there's nothing left. And so we live in a culture that wanders. When my spouse isn't fulfilling anymore, I wander. When my career is a little bit more challenging than what makes me comfortable, we wander. Sometimes even I think a new pair of shoes will restore our sense of worth and beauty. And we can go on, right? We get attached so easily to the little stems of life, and when we attach ourselves, we suck out in no time the tiny bit of refreshments that's there, and we are empty, and we are empty, and we are empty. And Jesus says, abide in me. Abide in me. There's a young man. How many of you are 22 years old, roughly? Guys. Yeah. Okay, how many of you are truth tellers? Yeah, okay. All right. Had to throw that in there. This guy was 22 years old in 1757. 22 years old. And he wrote a song that we're going to sing. And I thought about this song from a 22-year-old who is beginning to understand, not beginning, profoundly understands what I'm trying to explain this morning about the journey of Mary and Joseph, the understanding of life as a pilgrim. Now, I have to read these words first before we sing them because they're Old English, but they're so rich. Come, thou fount of every blessing. This eternal spring, this fountain. Tune my heart to sing your grace, your story. Streams of mercy, never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, some poem or some song that is my story now. Teach me that. Sung by flaming tongues above. That can be understood to be either the flaming tongues of the Holy Spirit, the tongues of heaven. Do you know that your story is sung by heaven? We come to faith in Jesus. There's triumph and rejoicing. Your story is being sung by heaven. And that, when that singing starts, then your story will not infect generations with darkness, but generations with glory. This young man is writing this amazing song. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, right? The mountain that David saw in Psalm 84. Praise the mount. I'm fixed upon it. Mount of thy or your redeeming love. What a story. Listen to the second verse and then we're going to sing these two. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter. A fetter is a leg iron. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. It's Christmas. It's Advent. Renew yourself today for your life and the sake of your children and your grandchildren. My little lamb that was up here. Be a pilgrim for the glory of God. Don't give in to wandering. And you too, one day, your song will bless many others. Amen. I'm going to take this drug and listen to the rest of you sing.